I invite you to turn back to Psalm 118, which we read already. I'd like to thank you for your prayers this past week. My wife and I went on a second honeymoon of sorts and really had an enjoyable time. Thank the Lord for God's people praying. Okay, let us pray. Our bountiful Father in heaven, we ask thee, Lord, again that thou wilt help us, Lord, as we would read thy word. Lord, help the words, as it were, come off the page and into our hearts. Thank thee, O Lord, for the song we've just sung. And we ask thee, O Lord, that thou wilt again pour us out a blessing, Lord, that happiness would abound in this place. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to set before you a message called God's Exhortation to be Happy. Now, in this life, we're going to have a lot of things that are going to pull us away. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be all sorts of things that would distract us from the happiness that we have in Jesus Christ. We've just finished singing, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. The last verse there says, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy, as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Then it goes on and says, floods of joy are my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. This past week, my wife and I went to Bushkill Falls. And it's a little bit like Niagara Falls in that you see huge amounts of water. And the impression that it gives is that God's able to deal bountifully with everyone because of his creation. All the things that are in the universe are at God's disposal. And the one task is to bless you in Jesus Christ. But it takes no effort at all to be miserable. It takes effort. It takes spiritual effort to be happy in the things of Christ. You'll never be alone in misery. It always seems like to be miserable is to be in the majority. You don't have to look long and far to see people around you that'll be miserable. You'll always be able to find those who would see you in your circumstance and say, I'd be twice as miserable as you. But then, is there rejoicing in your home? Verse 15 that we've read, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. Now think about what that would have meant a long time ago. Now we have these big, gigantic girders between our homes. We have areas and space between our homes. But there was a time when I was in seminary, in which we went up to Toronto, and they had this place where we were staying where the walls were so paper thin, you could hear the person snore in the next bedroom and it would keep you awake. But such is the idea of rejoicing. If people could eavesdrop into your home, what would they say? What would they hear? Would they hear misery or would they hear joy? You might say, well, I can't. I'm in a battle. I'm in a trial right now in which I cannot be happy at this moment. It's got to wait. Happiness has to wait. There are unsaved people in my area. There are people need praying for. There's problem after problem in my home. And from there, I can't be happy. The happiness that you speak of is a delusion. It's something for some people that don't know any better. You've heard the term ignorance is bliss. Well, it's not. Ignorance is misery. But a verse that would rebuke us all comes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What does it say after that? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. I like the way God phrases this here. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. The unsaved will never know that happiness. This happiness, as it were, is your birthright in Jesus Christ. Now, I realize it's a battle. I realize that in times of suffering, there's times when it's hard to rejoice in the things of God. But again, this message is called God's exhortation to be happy. And God exhorts us. In this verse we read about rejoicing and being exceeding glad, two things we learn. One is that Christian joy is not dependent on fleeting circumstance. It isn't. The circumstances will change, but the truth of God will endure forever. But there's always a reason to be happy. I'll speak to those people who may be a little older, but there was a song a while back, a nonsensical song that says, don't worry, be happy. And it was kind of like a monotone kind of thing. Well, while I would like the fact that they're determined to be happy, but there's no reason given. There's always a reason to be happy, and there's always a reason to be sad. In the scriptures, remember, Lazarus died. There's a reason to be sad. Hannah was barren. There was a reason to be sad. Mary thought that her Savior was taken from her. Somebody stole the body, and she was sad. But then the reason to be happy was Lazarus arose. Hannah conceived. Christ arose. We've quoted so far from the Psalms and from the Beatitudes, from the Sermon on the Mount of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two similarities that are in there. Both would begin with the exact same word. Do you remember the word? The first word out of Jesus Christ, from God himself, after 300 or 400 years of silence, was blessed. What's the first words of the psalm? Blessed. Again, the idea is a happiness. Both begin with one word, the happiness which is afforded to the people of God. But both end with the blessings that come with those people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, with those people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. The pervasive proposition in all the scripture is that blessedness, that happiness, has to do with the people of God. And I would like to today convince you of that. I'd like to take one of the verses that we have set before that and then convince you, as it were, to be happy in the things of the Lord. But we're forgetful creatures. We need to be reminded of the things of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." What does that mean when you're miserable? What kind of witness are you when you're miserable? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." My question, is that a medicine that you would take that would be of good to your own soul? Or is that a medicine that is around you? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That is the medicine that is all around you. It affects the people around you. But what would that say of being miserable? It's a kind of a poison, isn't it? To look around and be miserable, people look at you and say, "I want to be like another person, but not like that person." He's miserable. There's one time when I was in Winston-Salem. It was a time in which we went to work very early in the morning. And there was this man that was a person that was said to be a believer. He was having a really bad morning. And from there, he's throwing things around. He was in like a temper tantrum, just that much short of cursing. From there, I know that he was a professing believer. So I started talking about the things of the Lord to him. And then instantly he says, "You know, I read a book recently that really helped me out a lot." You know what? I forget the name of the book. I don't want to read the book. I don't want anything to do with the book. You know why? Because it didn't work for him. The same is true when you're miserable. You're like a book for people to read. If you're happy in the things of Christ, then from there, you're to be imitated. You're to be envied. Notice in our text that it said, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." A double emphasis of "let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, think about this very slowly, if you would. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This must be taking place at the beginning of a day. And the reason I say that, it's not looking, there's no hint of retrospect at all. There's no hint of retrospect in it. "Well, I should have been like this." It says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." No retrospect, but resolve. I'm going to be happy in the things of God. God has given you another day, that is. When we start thinking about that, there's a natural arrogance, if I could say that, for people who are younger, for the people that are older. It's as though they're looking at them and seeing the sickness and then realizing that, well, they're closer to being completely with no health, and yet I'm young. But when we think about it, it's really reverse. That other person that's older has been giving more blessings from God. From there, they should be reverenced. They should be looked at as though they're the people that have been giving more gifts from God, and I long to have another day with Jesus Christ. Should be enjoying God's generosity. The main idea I'd like to leave with you at the beginning of each day, again, at the beginning of each day, make it your first focus and make it your first priority to be happy in Christ. That's what the text is teaching. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You start with that. If I could read you a little bit of a quote from our brother George Mueller. It says, "The Lord taught me that the first business I needed to attend to every day was to have my spirit happy in the Lord." It goes on to say, my first concern should not be thinking of ways to serve and glorify the Lord, but rather how to get my spirit into a happier state and how to nourish my inner man. You remember all the great things that George Mueller did for the kingdom of God? And don't marvel at the man. Marvel at the one he served. Marvel at the source of the strength, Jesus Christ. Now, there's an illustration that might be a little bit naive, but if ever you've been on a plane, it says if there's a drop in cabin pressure, what do they tell you to do? Do you remember? If you have children by you, first of all, put your own mask on. And then from there, afterwards, then put it on the child. Why would they tell you to do that? Well, if you wait to try to serve other people around you with no oxygen mask, you don't have any source of strength and you can't help them. You'll be putting an oxygen mask as you're fainting and you'll be falling to the ground trying to put that oxygen mask on your child. But if you put it on first, you'll receive the strength that the oxygen gives your body. And it goes on. First, my first priority needs to be happy in Christ. And then from there, after that, to think of ways to serve the Lord. God says in Isaiah chapter 1, come and let us reason together. And that's what I believe God is doing in our text. Come and let us reason together. Now, there are 10 specific reasons, over 10, that I have in my text. It is not essential that you remember any of them. I have a tendency to go too quickly sometimes. Just remember one of them. I'll ask. Just make this your habit. The first thing you're going to do in the morning is to convince yourself of who you are in Christ. See Christ first with a smile and with a happiness that may be just a testimony in and of itself. It's also a way of showing others the only true source of happiness is Jesus Christ. The view of Psalm 118, if you forget it again, remember that it's start your day with a resolve to be happy in Christ. And again, there's over 10 of them here, and I'll just make fleeting mention of each one of them. Look at the first verse of Psalm 118. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." Look at how it ends. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." It's as though it begins and ends with Christ. It has as the idea that look at God's goodness. And it's all around you. At the very beginning, look at God's goodness to you. It's as though it's bookends. It's as though this will last throughout all time, for his mercy endureth forever. It's too vast to expound. Each reason that I'm about ready to go through is changeless. It's not going to be dependent on the circumstance of the day. Start looking at what a gift the sunshine is in the sky. I think I made mention of this illustration before, but there was a third grade class, I believe it was, and they were asked to give the seven wonders of the world. From there, a lot of the children wrote down all their requests very quickly, but there was one little girl that was having trouble in the corner. So from there, the teacher didn't have any more time. So he says, well, Susie, I don't remember what her name was, but tell us what's on your list so we can help you. And from there, the other children would have put the Taj Mahal and all the other things, but she wrote to see, to hear, to live, to love, to laugh. And then from there, it says you could have heard a pin drop in that room. Nobody thought of the goodness of God. People thought of the buildings of mankind, but didn't stop to think of the help that God was given them that day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in and be glad in. The reason is God's goodness. It begins and ends with the goodness of God. How about your children? How about your health? How about your food? How about the rain? How about the clothing? It's everywhere. Now, in that text, it begins saying, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And then it goes on, "Let Israel now say." And then verse 3, "Let the house of Aaron say, and let them that fear the Lord say." It's as though there's a special emphasis given for the people of God to look at God's goodness. Everyone else passes right by it. You know, one of the things I've learned since being a father is to appreciate my earthly father a lot more than I did. You know, every single day my dad went to work. Now that I have children that I have to provide for and I've got to go to work, I appreciate that man 10 times more than I ever did in my life. Because he went to work. I just look at the goodness that was shown to me and the goodness that was shown to me and given me a dad who worked every day and helped me. To stop and think about what God did for me that day is something that brings tears to my eyes. And I love him that much more for it. It says in the scriptures, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. But I wonder, do we forget that sometimes? Bring that back into our text. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The idea is a community. The idea is to remind that brother or sister that's in a trial of the goodness of God. The idea is to have a husband and wife continually point each other to Christ. To have a father and a mother or whatever it would be. The people of God always exhorting each other, let us rejoice and be glad in it. There's always reasons to be miserable. Always. But there's always a better reason to be happy in the things of Christ, beginning with God's goodness. This verse is like a tonic. You remember the things we've talked about when we talked about Africa. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Now, when I've heard that, I only first heard that when I came here. I never heard it before. But every single time I saw it, one believer telling another believer, I could see smiles on the faces when there was no smile before. It's like a tonic. God is good. Reminding ourselves of the goodness of God. But the second, and this passage is chock full of the goodness of God. Again, the beauty of Psalm 118 is if you were to take the very center verse in the entire Bible, it's found in Psalm 118. If you're doing a sewer drill, somebody tells you to turn to Psalms. You take right in the middle of the Bible and then turn right in the center, you'll find Psalms. The center verse is to put confidence in Christ rather than in man. Center verse. So we start looking at something. And the second reason I'd like to set before you is the coming of Christ. Or that Christ has already come. Just stop and think about that very early in the morning that Christ is come. Look at the verse that we have in verse 26. It says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 21. And for reason of time, I'll just try to tell the story. What happened was, here was Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's on a donkey. He's on something which denotes the fact that he is king and that he has triumphed over the city. There's great happiness here. All the children are screaming with a loud voice, Hosanna to God, Christ, Hosanna to God, the Son of God in the highest, the Son of David. Do you understand what's happening there? The entire Old Testament is being fulfilled right before your eyes, right there. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Here is God fulfilling a promise. God promised the entire Old Testament that Christ is coming. What happens here? He's here. And he's triumphing. Now, some of you might object and say, well, that victory was kind of short-lived. I'd say, no, it wasn't. It wasn't short-lived just because people stopped following. It wasn't short-lived because people spoke of stoning him later and putting him on the cross and say they'd rather have Barabbas. Here's a mighty conqueror coming on that mule to bring happiness. All the children were crying to such an extent to where the enemies of God were saying, tell them to be quiet. Remember the Christ's response? If they should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. Because it has to be given. But sometimes we can start seeing sadness there. Sadness starts creeping in because you start thinking, in just a few short hours, they're going to be calling for his death. But again, here is Jesus Christ. To rehearse before you, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. And here you have right before you the fulfillment of Scripture. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What does that do for your soul when you consider that early in the morning and first thing? It brings a smile to your face that Christ came. It says in the book of Hebrews, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will. Here comes Jesus Christ, promised time after time over a course of thousands of years, and then he's here. God is good. Christ came. But then from there, I think our text also says something about the death of Christ. Look at verses 21 and 22. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, a headstone has to be set in the ground. To be set in the ground has the idea of Christ coming and dying. I'd like to take and read some verses very, very slowly, if I could. It says, "Thou art my God," verse 28. "Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee." So it is addressing God. So again, please take this very, very slowly. Before he says that, he says, "God is the Lord," verse 27, "which has shown us light, bind the sacrifice with cords," this is Christ, "even unto the horns of the altar." Now take that very, very quickly now. He's talking to God, saying, "God is the Lord, which has shown us light," there's Christ, "bind the sacrifice," there's Christ again, "with cords, even unto the horns of the altar," there's the blood. Can you see what's going on there? It's saying something about praying to God and seeing God and the blood at the same time. Here is the incarnation. Here is something about Christ's death, about the precious blood being flowed, and then for your benefit, "God is the Lord, which has shown us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." Thomas would say, seeing the same thing, "My Lord and my God, Jehovah, the creator of the universe, now stands before you as dying." One of the great attacks of the last century was they'd say, "God is dead." Change that. God was dead. He's raised. He's risen. See something about the fact that Christ has died. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Is it possible for God to love you more than that? If you could grasp what it means for God to send his Son, you would say right now, "It is impossible for someone to love me more." It's possible for you to love God more as you know him more. But is it possible for Jesus Christ or God the Father here to love you more than John 3:16? And it's impossible. The other verse that's parallel to that, John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Is it possible, my friend and believer in Jesus Christ, for God to love you more? Start your day with that. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in," because Christ died. Because of John 3:16, because of John 15:13, "I am in Christ because of what Christ has done for me." So try starting your day with that. And then ask him how you can serve him. Let that sink in. And let that happiness which it affords, God's exhortation to be happy. I remember my brother Bill telling me this many, many years ago. But he remembered, and I may get a lot of details wrong, but there was a story of this millionaire who lost everything, almost everything. He started out with like $50 million, and now he's down to like $10 million. And he decides he can no longer live. And right next to it, a little African boy with a distended belly, with no food, with nothing in the world, getting ready to die of malnourishment, singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Which one's happening? The millionaire with $10 million? Or the one with Jesus Christ who is infinite in riches? A rebuke to us all. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And it does. "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and I'm loved," and God proved it on Calvary. He proved it. So Christ, God is good. Christ came, Christ died, but then from there, Christ arose. It says in verse 22 of our text, it says, "The stone which is the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." And I would say by implication, you don't put a foundation in the ground and not intend to build it. It says in the book of Luke, and I might touch on this later, but it says that there was a man who didn't have the wherewithal to finish what he had started. And all people around him began to mock him because he started a building and couldn't finish it. Is that God? Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12 speaks of Christ's resurrection in this passage. Let's turn to that. Acts chapter 4. Because the other verses are quoted in Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke 20. But the book of Acts takes it a little further. Verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto the people, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by which means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, see how it goes on. The logic is, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can you see something about the logic which follows from Christ's death, from this happening here? That we have, this is the day that the Lord has made, and this the builder's stone which is put into the ground. If I can just take the time to just put a rebuke before us all as we read the scriptures. Have you ever read the scriptures, even recently, and then read something about Christ walking in the water or Christ doing some kind of miracle? And then from there, your heart is cold, and then you don't stop to realize the full import of what God is saying there. I think some of us look at it and say, well, I already know that Christ could do this. And since I already know that he could do it, I'm not surprised by it, and I'm not going to marvel at it because I've got all this faith. I'd rebuke you for that. I'd rebuke myself for that, because every single time you see Jesus Christ do something, you should stop and marvel. Stop and marvel at the resurrection. The fact that God took someone who was dead. Matthew 28. I remember telling you that I preached that at the funeral recently of our brother Bill Dennison's mother. Here is a man stands before you saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. And then from there it's within 3 days of his own funeral. It's power. Infinite power. Christ arose. So God is good. Christ came. Christ died. Christ arose. But maybe the most sublime of all so far is that Christ saved me. Look at verses 5 and the verse 14 of our text. Verse 5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Verse 14 says, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Christ saved me. Try beginning your day with that. Try beginning your day with the amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Try beginning your day with saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The big difference between God being a shepherd and the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd and Christ saved me. When was the last time you hit your knees and just thank God that God saved you? Do you do it often? Do you thank God for what he has done? Christ saved me. In Luke chapter 15, there's a passage that I'm fond of pointing out where it says, Jesus Christ says, what man of you, if you have 100 sheep, if he lose the one of them, from there does not go out until he finds it. It's as though there's no language of possible failure there. Jesus Christ says, I am going to go out and save that lamb that was lost. I'm going to go out and I'm going to keep going until I find it. But the thing that makes me marvel about that later is that Jesus Christ takes that lamb, puts it on his shoulders, and takes it all the way home. The implication is that once you're saved, you will completely get to your destination. Once you're saved, it is by the determination of Jesus Christ that you will be saved and you will get the glory. It's not a matter of Jesus Christ saying, save you, I'll see you there if you can make it. But the thing that's amazing about that passage is that it says that Jesus Christ puts it on his shoulders and goes back to his neighbors rejoicing. It says he's the happier of all of the people there. He's more happier than the angels. And yet, there's much made of the angels rejoicing. But there's no mention of the rejoicing of the Lamb. I think it's just implied. Here's all these people rejoicing over the fact that he saved you. And I think that's something that we have to look at and then say, well, if God is rejoicing, I should be rejoicing. When? When you start thinking about the things of Christ, that Christ saved me. We love him because he first loved us. What happens when you start forgetting that he loved you? We love him because he first loved us, and then we forget that he loved us, and what happens to our love for him? Just like the church in Revelation, in the Ephesians, they left their first love because they forgot all about it. And that has been something I've been meaning to preach on, because here's a church that was doing good works for God. You see all this language of here's what they're doing for God, and yet they forgot their first love. Forgetting Christ in all of it. Saying, I'm going to do that. And then from there you see something of George Mueller's resolve. He says, I'm going to find myself happy in the Lord first, and then I'm going to serve Him. You see what happened to the church of the Ephesians? They said, well, we're going to forget about our love for Christ and our joy in Him, and then we're going to serve Him. We'll resolve ourselves to make sure that we're going to serve Him. And yet they forget all about the love of Christ. Why they were doing it. It's impossible, I would think, to look at someone who's really getting on your nerves in your life and then from there work with them and love them unless you see Christ first. You start your day with your love for Christ and your happiness in Christ, and all these other things make sense. All these other things are now possible. The next point, not only Christ saved me, but just as something that probably follows along the same logic. My sins are gone. Look at verses 18 and 19 of our text. The Lord hath chastened me sore, He hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of the righteous, and I will go into them, I will praise the Lord. The logic is all my sins are gone. I'd like to read for you just Micah chapter 7, 18, a very, very familiar verse. It says, Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. My sins are gone. Hallelujah! Praise Jehovah for what he has done. And if I could just turn, just probably one of the happiest portions in the entire Bible, from Zephaniah in the chapter 3 and verse 14. And note how we're imitators of God here in the rejoicing. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, and be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now try to expound that verse for a moment. This is no happiness which is a mere wink. This is no happiness which, oh, that's nice. This is a happiness which is unparalleled. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Your sins are gone. The happiest you should ever be is when you remember your sins are gone. And that's what our text is telling us. But it goes on. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee in singing. And when you see your Christ rejoicing over the fact that he saved you, the Lamb, from there has to be a contagious love and a contagious happiness which comes to your soul. What a wonderful thing in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Like sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. This is a joy that no one can take away from you. And this is a joy that if you're not saved today, you don't have it. You don't understand it. Come to Jesus Christ and you're going to see it. Come to Him by His Spirit on His terms and you're going to see Him. You're going to see what He is. Now, you could stop me in the middle of the sermon and say, we know all these things. Why are you telling us all these things? Well, the first question I would have is, are you happy? If you're not happy, you've got to get back to this. Second thing I would say is, again, that resolve comes from the community of the people of God. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That is, it is my job as a preacher of the gospel to remind you who you are in Christ and remind you to be happy for what you have. Third thing I'd say is Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 8. Just to rehearse you, it says, Not by works of righteousness which we have done. According to His mercy, He saved us. That is contrasting all your works, which are filthy rags, with God's infinite great work. And it says something about the Spirit doing all these things. But then it says something about a rebuke later. It says, These things I will that thou affirm constantly. That is, remind the people around them who they are in Christ and their joy that they need to be in Christ. See, this is God's exhortation for you to be happy. If you're not happy, you're not looking at the things of Christ. If the people around you are not happy, you have to remind them who they are in Christ. If they're not happy, you have to show them that without Christ, there's no happiness. There never can be. There's no lasting happiness. God is good. Christ came. Christ died. Christ saved me. And my sins are gone. But another area of beauty, I have access to God now. Right now, I can go right to God at this very moment and talk to the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of the righteous. I will go into them. I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. This is something which is so beautiful. I can pray any moment of the day and talk to the Creator. You can't say that with any politician. You can't say that with any ruler who's set over you, that you can talk to them in an instant. You might be able to call. If you knew somebody famous like Michael Jordan, you could say, I can talk to Michael Jordan anytime I want to. And then people would be impressed. Well, you really know him? And then for me, well, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to call him if I get hold of him. Think about Michael Jordan's creator. Think about the one who created that sun that's in the sky right now and continues to burn every second. Think about the moon that's in the sky. I can, and the idea is I will go in unto them. That is, I'm going to pray. Here's the resolve of the Christian to make sure he has access to God and to continue to pray. Here's the resolve of the Christian to know he has this benefit, this blood-bought benefit, to be able to know that he can talk to God at any time. Are you in a trial? Where can you go for help? Right to your God. Are you lonely? Do you need someone to talk to? He's there. Try saying that about any other friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. I can go to him. I can ask my questions to him. I can pour out my heart before him. I can be revived by him. I can ask him for great things. I have access to God. And again, I have 3 or 4 more. So let's continue. Another one that follows is that God is building a church. Look at verses 21 through 23. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Indulge me to continue down. It says in verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. You know what save now means? Remember when Jesus Christ was coming into the gates? Start looking at this idea, what they were saying, save now, Lord. They were saying, save now. They were asking him to save. Now, I've been to a lot of prayer meetings in my life, and there have been a lot of mentions where, and rightly so, that a person needs health. That's good. A person needs a job. That's good. But one of the greatest things I've ever seen in a prayer meeting was a person asking that their unsaved loved one would become saved. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. I beseech thee, now send prosperity. Can you imagine one day in the future, one of you coming to the prayer meeting and saying, you know that person we were praying for? He's saved. He's saved. Hallelujah. We prayed to God and he's saved. And that's right in this psalm right here. You have access to God, and from there Christ is building his church. From there you can pray every day that God would save that soul. I said this before and I'll say it again. We prayed for my Uncle Joe for year after year after year, and now that man is a saved man. Maybe 30, 40, 50 years of prayer. And right now he's saved. He's saved forever. Christ is building his church, and this is one of the areas of happiness that you can go to as you're praying to God. As you're starting your day, maybe today God's going to save that unsaved loved one. Maybe he's going to use the fact that I'm rejoicing in the Lord to draw him to Christ. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 25 again. Save now, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. The context shows the sending of Christ is the greatest of all fulfilled promises. God, in this verse, has just shown you the complete fulfillment of everything he has promised, which means you can go to every promise that God has ever made and draw on it. God is building his church. You know, one of the greatest uses of your time is to come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday. You may be busy and maybe vow only to come maybe once a month or once every 6 months, but come sometime. Come and join the people of God and pray for unsaved loved ones, that families would be complete in Christ. You're going to see the greatest use of your time that you could ever do Going to work is good. You're going to get money for your family. That's true. But coming to the prayer meeting, here's something where you enlist God to do the things that only He can do. And this text, when it starts talking about Hosanna, you remember that word Hosanna from the New Testament? You know what that means? Lord, you save. It's quoting this, save now, I beseech thee. Hosanna to God in the highest. That save to the Lord. Save. Save my unsaved loved one. Complete my family in Christ. Save my neighbors. Take all my witnesses and then bring them to an answered prayer and save. You're able. Christ is building His church. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's go on very quickly. Three other quick things. God is sending prosperity. It says, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. So you may stop and say, well, that's just a request. But the logic of the entire passage is that God is fulfilling the entire Old Testament with just one sweeping event. You think He's going to withhold anything else? Remember the logic of Romans chapter 8? He that spared not His own Son, shall He not with Him also freely give you all things? He didn't spare His Son. What is He going to hold back from you? Send now prosperity. This is something so beautiful and profound that God would continue to send good things. Again, we know that God will send all good things and all things will work together for them that love the Lord. But I think this is an encouragement to pray. The fact that God fulfilled this great promise in sending Christ vouchsafes every promise that God is ever going to give. And that you can go to God in great happiness and ask God for great things. The encouragement to pray is that if you saw blueprints before you, now blueprints for your children is a plan that someone's going to build something. You may see the studs go here, the walls go here, the windows go here, and all the details are in that blueprint. Now, if I told you I was going to build a World Trade Center, you might look at me and say, well, you don't have the wherewithal to do it. But when you look at the one who's the builder, and the one who promised, and the one who said, I will build my church, there's the blueprint which gives you confidence to pray to the God of the universe to continue to do what He's done. He's already gone through the cross. He sits now triumphant in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. He's going to send prosperity. And it's an encouragement to pray to see the blueprint and the one who's promised. The one who has the wherewithal to be able to do it. But in closing, two other things. God is for me. Verse 6 of our text. It says, the Lord is on my side. If you look in your marginal reading, it'll say, the Lord is for me. Have you ever gone through life and start thinking, the Lord is against me? It's something that the Old Testament patriarch said, everything's against me. He didn't know that God is for him in everything. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I've quoted that already, but just to turn your hearts there for a moment. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for you. He is, as it were, in your corner, looking around for the best things to happen to you. It has been well said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect to them. The translation of that would be that God is eagerly looking around for situations that would glorify Him by helping you. God is for me. The last would be that God always fulfills His promises. Verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. He came. He fulfilled His word. And He continues to fulfill His word. The Bible is a book in which every single last promise either has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. And that is your lot in Christ. You know, people, again in closing, people who are always ornery, people who are miserable, are often self-absorbed. They don't really have time to help other people around. The people who have the joy of the Lord, those are the people who would seek to love Christ. Again, that leave you with that quote by George Mueller. The Lord had taught me that the first business I needed to attend to every day was to have my spirit happy in the Lord. My first concern shouldn't be thinking about ways to serve and glorify the Lord, but rather how to get my spirit into a happy state and how to nourish my inner man. I'd like to leave you with that challenge. Tomorrow morning, you first get up. First thing to think about, happiness in the Lord. Nourish your soul. Start thinking about all these things that Psalm 118 and the rest of the Bible all say about who God, what God has done. Make yourself so that you're the blessed of the Lord, that you know His blessings. Again, the birthright of the child of God is to be happy. If you're not happy, there's something wrong. Something needs to be done. Let us pray. Our bountiful Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, even as that Zephaniah quote, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, and be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Zion." We ask Thee, O Lord, that we would take that as our exhortation this day, that we would be exhorted by Thy Holy Spirit to look on the things of Christ, and, O Lord, that we would make the determination to be happy. Lord, as we have said, Lord, it takes no effort whatsoever to be miserable. Lord, we ask Thee, Lord, that Thou show us Christ afresh. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Lord, help us to know His presence. Help us to know His happiness. Lord, help us to start each day remembering that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. For it's in Jesus Christ's magnificent and blessed name we pray. Amen.